Youth in junior high and high school could be released now. If you haven't got an outline, there'll be one coming soon to a neighborhood near you. So we'll be handing those out as well. Happy Easter, everybody. Lots of fun, lots of friendship here today. It's just so nice to see everyone. So I'm going to transition into speaking here a little bit, and I'd like to do something if we could. I just feel really led to do this. We kind of passed over this, and I mean, we kind of, Easter Sunday's sort of busy and hectic, but I found actually when we have lots of guests and visitors, one of the unusual things that happens is that often they get totally ambushed by God, and which is nice if God lives here. You'd expect that to happen from time to time, right? But especially I was thinking about this in the way of healing, and we sort of went through that, but I want to just pause for a moment, and I want to ask God to heal anyone that on this Resurrection Sunday that's not doing well, right? And so you could even stand for a loved one, maybe that's at home that you couldn't bring with you, or maybe is in another city. And let's just want to pray also for Corey Brophy. He's in the hospital right now, and so we want to pray for him. And so if anyone here is sick or ill, I just want to do this again. Just why don't you stand? I know that if you're new to us, you might think, what in the world am I doing, you know? But we actually believe Jesus heals today. We believe it not only because the Bible says it's possible, but also because we've seen it happen over and over again. And so we have quite a track record. Who would have known? You could still pray to Jesus. He still does miracles, right? So if you need a miracle, I say, well, maybe it's not that big. Well, for me, I'm a big baby, so like anything's big. Especially if I physically down a little bit. And you have absolutely nothing to lose from this prayer and everything to gain. So some of you are here trying out our church a little bit. You're new. Welcome, everyone. Hope we weren't too weird for you or too strange. It was easy to make the transition for you. And but we actually believe the Bible, and one of the great things that comes out of the New Testament church is that they prayed for the sick, just like Jesus did. And so signs and wonders and miracles have been a part of the church from the very beginning. And there's just this one little word that has to be interjected there for that to happen. It's called F-A-I-T-H, faith. But faith is actually quite simple. It could be as simple as sitting on the seat and then standing up. Jesus actually looked at a blind man one day and he said, what do you want me to do for you? Which I think is always amazing. He's blind, right? I think Jesus knew that he was blind. And he said, I want to see. Why did he make him do that? Well, he didn't make him do anything. He just said, what do you want me to do for you, right? And that response, that's all the faith it took. So just by standing for a moment, what do you want the Lord to do for you? Just stand, I'll pray for you, and you can sit back down. What do you have to lose? Sometimes at our services, we just do that so simply, and we do it so often that then I'll get a phone call or somebody will write the desk, you know, hey, you know, you guys prayed and I'm completely well. Right? Or somebody even watching online, maybe even 3 months from now. It's amazing. So Jesus Christ is alive and well. Thank you very much. And he still heals. So we should, on Resurrection Sunday, should take advantage of that, right? That healing anointing. The one that could raise from the dead can also raise you up from anything. I'm going to just broaden this for a minute because I feel special burden of this way today. I just feel if also you have a loved one that you're extremely concerned about, and maybe they're not doing physically well. We have a couple of people in the hospital. I mentioned Corey as well. But just stand up too. If you just have someone you know about and you're burdened for them and you want them to do well, we could pray for them too, okay? All right. Yeah, see, we have a number of us that are concerned over other people. Look at all the faith that's in the room. All of you are standing because you know Jesus still heals today. And some of you are not completely convinced, but you think, what the heck? What do I have to lose? Actually, there's a couple of people in the Bible that did that with Jesus. What do I have to lose? That's why they would scream at him from the side. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And he would turn many times and then he would look at him. He already knew what they needed. What do you want me to do for you? Well, tell the Lord what you want him to do for you. I'll pray generally, but I'll just take like 30 seconds. And you just tell him this morning from your heart. I don't care if you speak it out or just say it in your mind. What do you want God to do for you? And then I'm going to pray, all right, before we move on in our service. Now, Lord, do something lovely today on this Resurrection Sunday. Some of us are not even praying for ourselves. We're praying for a friend, a neighbor. I pray for everyone in the hospital or everybody that's at home looking in on this. In the name of Jesus, thank you, God, that you did all kinds of great things. But Jesus, when you're on earth, you demonstrated you are definitely in the healing business. And just because you rose from the dead, that should amplify it even better. Amen. The one that has power over death has power over sickness. And he didn't stop healing, and he's still alive. If he wasn't still alive, we wouldn't be having this Resurrection Sunday celebration, would we? Thank you, Lord, for your healing anointing. No matter what, no matter what situation we've been in, no matter loved ones lost, sickness that seems to prolong way too long, we don't care, Lord, we're just coming in faith. And we're asking you all over again, all new, for us and for our neighbors and our friends. On this Resurrection Sunday, may there be a powerful release of lovely healing. Lord, I just pray we get reports, people sent to the desk or tell it through other people, and we'd know. Just as we prayed on this Resurrection Sunday, you healed us. Heal eye problems, back injuries, throat problems, issues with our joints, diseases of the blood. Every kind of difficulty with knees and ankles, especially today. Maybe we've been given some bad news this week. I pray in the name of Jesus, you'd turn it to good news. I pray something special. I pray you'd even turn it to good news before we even get to next Sunday. Just pray you turn bad news into good news. And whatever has been spoken over you by a doctor or a medical professional, we thank you for our medical professionals, but Lord, sometimes they just don't have enough. And Lord, also sometimes you just intervene before they can even get to their medicine. So Lord, we just ask God you do that or work through the medicine. We don't care. But I pray everybody here that just needs to get healed or needs someone close to them to get healed, have mercy today. Just as if you were walking along these aisles. And you are, actually. You are. That's why we celebrate. You're resurrected, Jesus. You're not dead in a grave. And you're not far away either. That's why you sent the Holy Spirit. That's why you dwell here with us. We could all feel you today, Lord. Just want to welcome you. Healing presence of Jesus. Everybody that's listening in the future, on the live stream, or listening now, everybody in the room. Now, if you just take a moment, you can feel there's a certain quiet in here. I learned that that's a Holy Spirit quiet. That means God has our full attention. Every little prayer offered, Lord, from the heart today, just hear us, Lord. And for others we're praying for that are sick maybe at home or our relatives, have mercy today. Have mercy today. I want to pray one more thing. Just keep stay in that space. Don't go away. All right. For every person that's lost in our lives, loved ones, maybe people that are having a hard time, maybe they're out of work, maybe they don't know the Lord, would you get them, Lord? Would you run people across their path? Would you answer our prayers for them? Resurrect them from whatever they need, Lord, whatever problem they have, whatever issues they're dealing with. People that we're burdened about. We came in here burdened for them. Now we pray for them. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Man, so you feel that little pause, that little weight? There's a little weight on the room. Just a little pause where we're kind of dialing in And that presence, that sense of feels like we're just all quiet and paying attention, but there's more to it than that. We've noticed in that little pool of quiet like that, a lot of business gets done in the Lord. And yes, Jesus still heals. After all, he rose from the dead, but that doesn't mean that he leaves us in death. It actually means the opposite, right? So I want to talk about encountering this risen Jesus who rose, but every century, every year since, has been involved with the affairs of human beings. He formed this church called the Body of Christ, and upon accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, just believing that he actually died and rose from the dead, then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and we become like Jesus. So that's why you call us Christians, or you could say Christians, right? We're Jesus people, right? We follow Jesus, and we actually try to do whatever he does, right? Which includes praying for the sick and giving encouragement, tell them about how their life can be so much better if they just follow the words of the scripture and all that. So if you look at your outline, it's a little brief outline, but there's some interesting things in it, I think, not the least of which is talking about people that we've known that actually have been raised from the dead. At last count, I've met 7 so far. Never really had that experience, which is interesting in itself, isn't it? But if you want to encounter this risen Jesus, the most significant event in a person's life is encountering the supernatural God of the Bible. So you can read him in the Bible, but and then you encounter him like you read in the Bible, and so it's when you're reading the Bible matches up with your experience. It's so cool. It's so cool. How many ever had a prayer answered that you prayed? That's a dumb question. I know. Well, maybe it's not so dumb. Maybe some people need to hear. Maybe some people here have prayed and they haven't got nothing. Nothing's happened, right? At least that's what they think. But how many, again, have had a prayer answered when you prayed? Yeah. Okay. How many have had more than one? We could keep going. 5, 10. That's good news, isn't it? So let's just look at this outline for a moment. Hopefully everyone has an outline. If you don't have one, it's not that big a deal. You just listen. But I just have on it, as we talk about the most significant event in a person's life is encountering the supernatural God of the Bible. And we find that as you encounter this God of the Bible, this Jesus, you start walking with him through the power of the Holy Spirit who he gives to live on the inside of us. We find that God both conceals and he reveals, which is interesting. Sometimes he conceals things a little bit and then they're found, and sometimes he just reveals it right away, right? And so we look at John chapter 20, and this is the story of the resurrection. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." She didn't know what was exactly going on either. Right? So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still laying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. That's interesting. He saw and believed. Jesus had told them, but they didn't really believe, right, that he was going to resurrect from the dead. He told them in every which way he could, right? But then this happens, and he realized, oh my goodness, he's alive. They still didn't understand from the scripture completely that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They didn't get it exactly, right? Now they put two and two together. Not only what Jesus said to them, but also what was in the scripture. The disciples went back to where they were staying, because it turns out this event had been prophesied. This event had been foretold. And it was masked in the scriptures, but now the scriptures became utterly amazing, utterly full of light. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." She thought he got stolen or taken away somewhere. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, how in the world did she not realize that it was Jesus? Well, he arranged it. He's sneaky sometimes like that. He still comes and people don't recognize him. When you begin to walk with God a little bit more, you begin a little bit more aware of the movement of God in people's lives, right? But when you're first saved, it's just an amazing thing that God shows up and speaks in so many different ways. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." As if like someone was going to hide his body away that actually she's supposed to go get him, right? Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things, which utterly amazed them, and they didn't hardly believe a word she said. So this is real life people trying to cope with a real life resurrection. And just like we are coping with the God of the Bible, not here physically, but here spiritually, making himself known to people through so many, many different ways since the resurrection. But this is the most dramatic encounter of all, which began a whole series of events that literally have extended through the centuries. And sometimes I think about the centuries like that. You know, I just wonder through the centuries, isn't it amazing how this gospel took off? If you look at history and just saw what came before and what came after, it's a dramatic change in actually revealed history just through the earth when this happened. It was like an earthquake went off and the whole world changed. Look at Luke chapter 24. So Jesus began to appear to other people as well. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. You can imagine they were talking about what in the world happened. You know, they're trying to figure it out. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, and could you say this? This is a good way to start. For you that are newer to the Lord, just hang around people that are talking and discussing about Jesus. You may feel totally inept. You may feel like you don't know the Lord or what they're even talking about half the time. Just hang around a little bit. Because God will actually reveal things to you just through other people and their experience. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, and they're trying to figure out, you know, what happened. Jesus himself came up and walked among them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now, he knew full well what it was, right? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, I don't know if I pronounced that right, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our own women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body," which must have been really disconcerting. "They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged them strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." Interesting. Now, the risen Son of God isn't revealed until the moment this happens. So, turns out that Jesus has these times when he reveals himself. Some of you are here because Jesus has been revealing himself, and you're kind of curious. Kind of wondering, well, maybe there's a God after all, or maybe what I was told when I was a child is true, or maybe, you know, my life's busted up, man. There's got to be something better than this, right? We all have our maybes and reasons, but there is this time when God opens your eyes. Some of you today will have your eyes open a little bit, maybe even from what it's said here today and from things that happen, even in this service. Their eyes were open. Guess who's opening your eyes? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, particularly, who actually represents him on this earth, the Spirit of God, helps people understand. And he disappeared from their sight, so you can imagine. They recognize him, and then poof, he's gone. That'll throw you away, throw you off a little bit, not throw you away. But they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? This burning thing is a big deal. Sometimes a little burn, sometimes a big burn. Meaning, you just know something's not right with your life, but you know God's kind of alive. He must be out there somewhere, and you're hungry. That's a good description for I'm hungry. I need to eat. I need to find some reality in my life, something that makes sense. Surely there's someone bigger than my life. And maybe there's even someone that's that interested in me that he would die for me and perhaps even heal me or deliver me. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with him assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So Proverbs 25:2 gives an interesting scripture. It says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. He says, but to search out a matter is the glory of kings. So how many kings or queens out there? So when you begin to search out a matter, especially the Lord, you become kingly. You become invested with authority. Seeking you'll find, knocking will be opened. Don't ever underestimate seeking, knocking. It's a very powerful process before you know the Lord. Many of us went through that stage, you know. Off and on, off and on. Yeah, I think he's alive. Ah, no. I don't know. Those people are too weird, churchy people. I don't know. Well, there's this gnawing thing that won't leave you alone, right? It's called the Holy Spirit who keeps saying, yes, you're on the right track. Keep going. And then you show up in a place like this morning, right? Maybe some of you that are here haven't shown up in a long time. Why'd you show up? Well, I think you could probably say no to your friends easy enough. Or maybe they're pretty persnickety and hard driving. Maybe they dragged you here. I don't know. Most of us are here because we know there's something alive in the fellowship of believers and that Jesus is alive, and this is a great day to celebrate that. So Colossians 1:24-27. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's talking about suffering for preaching the gospel. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, meaning this story of Jesus and all that's related in the Bible. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's holy people. So for years and years, this thing of the Messiah coming, Jesus coming, was prophesied through the scriptures. And they wondered when he would come. But then when he came, most of the people, especially the Jews, didn't understand what in the world was going on. He didn't come. It was all prophesied in the scripture, but they had a way of twisting it around. Sometimes I think we have concepts of God. That's why we have the Bible, to help us understand what's real and what's not. Because people always seem to have an opinion about God, right? Just from their limited view. But the Bible reveals the whole thing. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that would be most of us who aren't Jews, the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when you see Jesus Christ, it's not just that you sign up for a religion, you're signing up for like a kind of way of life or a morality of some kind, but Jesus Christ comes on the inside of you. He literally comes on the inside of you. So that coming on the inside of it, when you finally say yes to Jesus, that sense of God that comes, that changes your motives and changes your life, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, we call that the Holy Spirit, and that's what comes inside of you. This very Spirit of Jesus comes and lives on the inside of you when you say yes. And so for the Jews, this was an amazing thing because he even offered it to the Gentiles, meaning the non-Jewish people. They thought they were the only people that knew God, but then all of a sudden this thing expanded quite rapidly and shocked everybody. How far did that expand? I wonder if there's anybody here that's worried about what's going on in the world today. Politics, wars, rumors of wars. God said that would happen, didn't he? In the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars. It would be right part of the whole scenario and other things. But you know, there's something else. So here we are 2,000 years after Jesus. There's something else, though. Phenomenon that even most of the church misses, doesn't know about. Partly because you're Americans, most of you. By definition, you don't know a whole lot about the rest of the world, except what you get through the news. But other people are different. They know a lot about different countries and places. But what has been secret for a while, but is now becoming more and obvious, is this scripture that's coming to pass. He's prophesying about the end days. He says there'll be an increase of wickedness. That's verse 12. The love of most will grow cold. He says that's going to happen. There'll be lots of pain in the world, lots of war as well, wars and rumors of wars. But for a Christian, he says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then he says this. So it's not just survival time. Could I just say to you all as a church, it's not survival time. This is thriving time. Because this gospel of the kingdom will preach in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the question is, how far have we come? Now, for most Americans, they're a little bit culturally behind other cultures and aware. If you live in Europe, there's cultures everywhere around you. Same with Africa and Latin America and various places, right? But the nations he's talking about is the ethnos. It's not just the American or German, but there are many nations within our nations. People have common cultural heritage and common language living in the nations, thousands and thousands of them, some of which have actually never still heard the gospel even once. Many of these nations are oddly in the places where it are on the news the most, Muslim nations, also large numbers of Hindus, but also just large numbers of tribal people hidden in every nook and cranny. And when the Bible says it'll be preached to all the nations, it literally is translated all the ethnos, and then the end comes. What's the end? Well, it's actually the beginning for us, but it means Jesus Christ appears again. So you can measure it by how the gospel is going out into the rest of the world. In the last 30 years, there's never been anything like it in the history of humankind, the movement of the gospel into the nations. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. I found myself at the top of the Himalayas. I found myself all over the world. I have the privilege to travel many, many places. And what God's doing there is an amazing, astounding, incredible, and the signs and wonders with it. I've personally met, and I'll mention this a little bit later, I've met four people who have actually been raised from the dead. And one of them actually was a member of our church. And I've met, I'm very, very aware of at least five others that have been raised from the dead or have raised people from the dead. And this is happening because the Gentiles are being reached just like it was in the early church, and signs and wonders and miracles are coming through the church at a level that nobody's ever seen before. Even the early church didn't have the dramatic things that are happening today. In India, where we preach and do a lot of ministry, in places literally that have consisting of millions and millions of people that have never heard the gospel once, and one of God's favorite calling cards is to raise somebody from the dead. Oh, yeah. So one of our evangelists went out, I say ours, we're connected with them at the heart, you know, and we pray for them and help them financially and stuff. But they were into a large Muslim population of literally thousands and thousands of people, never don't know that, don't know anything about Jesus. They never even heard the word Jesus. So he was preaching the gospel and no one was getting saved. And of course there's thousands, millions even in this area where he was. Because the gospel has never been preached there yet, believe it or not. And also, they didn't believe him. Until one fine day, he's in this village. And in this village, they're listening to him. And when he got to the part of resurrection from the dead, guess what? This guy goes in his hut, brings out his dead mother-in-law, and throws her at his feet. They just dropped her. Because he was mad. He was really mad. He's a Muslim. The whole thing was, there was all Muslims everywhere. There's no Christians within 100 miles of this place, right? And so he drops his mother. So how'd you like to be an evangelist and have that happen to you? The guy sort of realized, you know, this could be the end of my life. This could be it. You know, if something doesn't happen. So he prays for her, and this woman was raised from the dead right on this spot. Did you know when a miracle like that happens, as they still happen, did you know... People don't have a hard time with Jesus anymore. Because also there's something else in the rest of the world. They may not know about Christianity, but they know supernatural power, mostly demonic supernatural power. So when they see spiritual power exercised like that, they've been serving demons for years, but all you have to do is say, well, this wasn't done by a demon. This was done by the risen Son of God, and they believe you. And then what they do, they line up. They all get prayed for, right? So a bunch of people got healed, and we have churches that are multiplying through that whole region like crazy because of this resurrection power. So resurrection power. So if it says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. Well, that's one of the ways it's happening. Resurrection power, including actual raisings from the dead, which shouldn't seem so strange. It happened in the Bible with the apostles, and it happens still today, especially as we near the end of time, or the near, I think we're close for a lot of reasons, but one of the biggest reasons is this gospel of the kingdom will preach in the whole world, then the end comes. So you can measure it by how the gospel has been moving over the last, especially 50 years. And poor Iran, that we pray for all the time. But I encourage you, pray for the believers, ones sitting right there. Pray for them, because there's thousands upon thousands of believers in Iran right now. More than ever before in all of Persian history. There's never been that many Christians. So when all this war thing happened, those people are there. I'll guarantee you they're witnessing their neighbors and praying for them. And we keep hearing reports of great signs and wonders and miracles in the midst of it. Jesus is everywhere now. There's nowhere he isn't. On every tribe, tongue, and nation, that's what he said. And when he said, it'll reach to all the nations, it's actually the word ethnos. All ethnic groups, all tribal groups, everything that could be organized in some kind of a government, some kind of way to call themselves a nation. So most of the world does not recognize Jesus and his callings, but we can, right? Because actually what happens when we get born again is we become children of the Most High God, right? And I like this. I want to just read two passages out of John. One's John 14, 8 and 9. Philip said, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Now this is the disciples trying to cope with this guy, Jesus Christ, trying to figure out who he is, right? And he keeps talking about God as his Father, so he figures, well, just show us the Father and we'll be all right, right? But he didn't get it. He's a disciple, and he didn't get it. So Jesus had to clarify, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Sometimes people get confused about Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We call it the Trinity. But there is a Father who sent Jesus into the world to do exactly what he did, right? Can you take this? My family's calling me. Lest it happen again, I'll give it to my wife. All right. Usually they're all here. So John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. He was in the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. The same one we're talking about walking the earth. He's God and man at the same time. So he was in the world. He came to the world as a human being. And though the world was made through him, can you imagine? Jesus Christ, the Bible says the world came to be created through him. Through him. There's the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, which is a whole other subject. But they're all God. But Jesus is the one that came to the earth. He was in the world, and then here's the dichotomy. Though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He made the world, and the world didn't recognize him, and still they're doing it. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He's talking about the Jews. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So this Jesus has the right to make you a child of God just by receiving him by faith, saying, "Lord, I accept that you are the creator of the universe. I accept that you made me. I accept that you died on the cross for me. And that when I ask you to come into my life, you forgive me of my sins. And when I continue to ask you to forgive me of my sins, you do it. You cleanse me." And by the way, one of the heaviest things anybody ever had to bear was the burden of guilt. We don't talk about it too much in our culture. We're too busy being psychoanalyzed. But the root problem is we all know this. Somehow in us there's a sense that there is a God. But we don't know particulars, but then we begin to hear people talk about Jesus and things, and we kind of wonder, you know, about that. Maybe you weren't raised in a church. Maybe you were raised in something quite opposite of the church, right? Maybe you had a little time with people that were churchy and you didn't quite understand or like them. But the thing about it is, God has you in mind. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, this is Jesus, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, which was the Jews, but his own did not receive him. They crucified him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What does that mean? Children of God. Well, when you receive Jesus, Something supernatural comes and lives on the inside of you. We call that being born again. It's a weird term, but it just means the Spirit comes to live inside of you. The Spirit that is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus sends the Spirit. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So this one that created the universe creates a new creature inside of you. We call that born again. Something happens on your inside, and suddenly your interests change, and you begin to be aware, there is a God, there is a future for me, even in death, and that God's still alive, and He can help me, no matter where I'm at, no matter who I am, and no matter how much I know about Him. And also, the most amazing thing is, so many world religions are so austere, so meaning so kind of distant, so much you do so much, and you bow down. I know people in the Himalayas that pray. And here's how they pray. They fall on their feet, fall on their face every 8 feet and do that for miles just to hope that they would get the attention of a God some out there. And there's a lot of people like that giving sacrifices. And they, well, we would never do that. Oh, we just have our own sacrifices. They're a little more like fancy. We sacrifice at materialistic gods and all kinds of things that don't make sense and don't make us happy. And Jesus knows about all that. So let's talk about some keys to recognizing and encountering the risen Christ. Because the fact that He rose from the dead makes all the difference. If He stayed in the grave, there was no Jesus, right? And actually, He was another good teacher who said a lot of cool stuff, but He couldn't back it up, right? He couldn't back it up with life, actually eternal life. What I think probably everybody in this room is interested in eternal life, forever life. That when you die, you don't just go anywhere. You go to be with Jesus and you live and you see other people. We'll get to that in a moment. That you know, people that actually, turns out there's a whole family there. Jesus often comes unexpectedly. Jesus shocked His disciples, but His life and resurrection were just the very beginning of this whole amazing journey that they unknowingly had gotten. They were brokenhearted. They thought, well, the Messiah's here. Jesus is going to conquer the world, and here we go. But now, something's changed, and then He rises from the dead, and now we're not sure what's going on. While they're talking about all these things, Jesus actually stood among them. They're talking about this Jesus, and somebody had seen Him and whatever. Peace be with you, He said, which I don't think there was a lot of peace seeing somebody, your friend, had been crucified a horrible death, and all of a sudden shows up in your living room. They were startled and frightened. You know, the first thing they thought of, after all this teaching, this gives us a lot of hope. So all this thing, they're walking with Jesus, and Jesus is teaching them all. He's even telling them, he's going to die, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise. So I tell them all the time, right? And here's the first thought they have when He appears to all of them at once. They thought He was a ghost. That gives me a lot of hope for my life of a God. They walk with Him, they saw these miracles, then He appears, and they think He's a ghost. They even told Him. And some of them had already seen Him, right? They're startled and frightened, thinking He was a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So He wasn't discounting that there are spirits there. There are spirits. Malevolent spirits, kind spirits. We call those angels. Demonic things, demons. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Because He's seeing that they're all freaking out. And He's got to say, you got to do something to let them know He's a real guy, right? He's really a God and man. He's now God and man. He's both. He was there while He walked the earth, but now He's in His transcendent body. Same body you're going to get, by the way. It's a good deal. As older I get, it's a better deal. It looks better and better, man. And He says, so He's trying to figure out how to call him. And he says, do you have something here to eat? They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. And they go, oh, my, it's really you. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah, meaning Him, Jesus, will suffer and rise from the dead and on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So He says, you know what? You're going to be my witnesses. You hung around with me, so that's good. But you know what? You need something more than your own attitude, your own teaching, your own theories. You need the Spirit of God on the inside of you. You need God on the inside of you. So the greatest news for believers is that we not only make a decision for Christ, but at that point, the Spirit of God comes and actually literally lives on the inside of us, which is quite an experience and quite a journey itself, discovering the Spirit lives inside of you. Because then you start reading your Bible like you never did. You start thinking about things you never thought of. You start changing your values and everything. And all along, it's like there's this voice or this thing keep talking to you. And He's the Holy Spirit. He's right there on the inside, so He doesn't leave us alone. Sometimes pride and the unexpected don't mix very well, right? And so we see this as the story unfolds of the church. So I just want to read Luke chapter 10:10-21. How many know Jesus wasn't received very well in the world, in His world? He didn't care. You know why? I mean, He would have loved to have gathered them. He even said it. I just love to have gathered you like a mother hen would gather chicks, but you wouldn't have it. And so by the time His life came to the end, He had to say something. He had to say to them something to warn them all, because something horrible was happening. The nation basically rejected Jesus, and with it, judgment came. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects Him who sent me. Now He's talking to the disciples. He said, whoever listens to you is listening to me. So I'm just speaking today, and so I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord like you do in your ordinary life. You got to be careful with these people. They are walking around as Christians with skin on. Sometimes it's hard to recognize because you see the weakness of their life. But most of you are probably here because of another person who was a credible witness to you, credible enough to get you here, credible enough to get you interested. And sometimes we're broke enough in our body or our finances or whatever to get us here, right? The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So He said, you know, I'm going to send you out. But what most people don't know is He sent us out packing, not just with the gospel, but with the evidence of the gospel. That's why when a guy raises somebody from the dead in a place where Jesus has never been preached before, everybody's interested. Well, God's still doing that today, even amongst us. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. What is he talking about? It says you're direct opposite of the devil and the spirit of the devil in the world. But you're going to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. That's little children part would be you and I. Because with regard to supernatural, spiritual things, we're like kids. We don't understand. We go astray. We get hooked by the world. But he says, things that have hidden since from the wise and learned reveal to little children. So that's how you come to the Lord. You don't come wise and smart. You just come like a little child and say, you know, I don't know as much as I thought I did. You know, trouble will do that to you, but the Spirit of God will reveal that to you as well. That's what comes with the package. You know, when you get saved or you come to know the Lord, the Spirit of God actually comes and lives on the inside of you, which is an interesting thought. How can a spirit come and live inside of me? Well, some of us in our culture are so crazy, we actually believe in spirits and seances and all kinds of crazy stuff, our culture. But they don't know. That's the counterfeit. And actually, that could be very, very bad for you, because the devil only has bad things for you to ensnare you. But God has good things to ensnare you with. And one of them is the Spirit of God, that if you say yes to Jesus, will come and live on the inside of you, and then pretty soon you go, man, I don't think like I used to. I don't like that stuff anymore. I like this. God gives you a taste bud. It's actually the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. It starts changing your appetites. Your friends begin to notice. You begin to notice. Sometimes it's a little disconcerting to see how you've changed. You kind of want, whoa, man. And your friends will say, man, you're getting to that Jesus thing pretty deep, aren't you? Like maybe you're getting into a cult. Oh, there's all kinds of demonic cults around, but there's only one Jesus and one church. And sometimes the church isn't too impressive on the outside, but quite impressive with the message they carry. And on the inside, we're amazing, because the Spirit comes and lives inside of us. For the message of the cross is 1 Corinthians 1:18-31. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Man, there's a lot of foolishness in the world today. Have you noticed that? Everybody's talking about everything. Crazy stuff. Right? Everybody has an opinion. You just see it on the nightly news every night. Everybody's got an opinion about everything. World religions all over the place, right? And the wisdom of the world turns out to be zero, foolishness, craziness. When you examine it, it doesn't have any life in it because it's not real. Nor is it really supernatural except for the demonic things that try to deceive you. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. That sometimes that feels such like foolishness. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Such a simple thing. You mean I just ask Jesus to come into my life? Yes, that's what you do. And you mean it. And when you mean it, he'll catch up with you. Sometimes you don't know what happened there. Sometimes you're a little bewildered, but God takes over your life. You give him a chance, he'll lead you and he'll teach you. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. So different kinds of people look for different things. Jews were always looking for a supernatural sign. The Greeks were always looking for wisdom. You know, they talked about wisdom incessantly. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So most of us here are probably Gentiles, a few Jewish guys, gals here. But foolishness to Gentiles. It just seems crazy, right? But Jews actually are prepared. They at least know God. They know there's a God. And they've been prepared actually for centuries. God's been preparing them. There's more Jews coming to Christ now than ever before in the history of the world. That might surprise you. Never has it been like this. The last 20 years, never has it been like this. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God, foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. It goes on. I love these verses so much. So, and it goes on to talk about God choosing even the lowly things often to nullify the things that are. That's when I get worried about it, when the church thinks they're too smart. You know? I worry about that a little bit. Because we're not so helpful to the world because we think we're smart. I do think we have a little bit of wisdom and common sense that maybe the world wouldn't have. But the main thing is, how is it smart that you could have the best political profile and think you know exactly what the world in the United States would be, but you're on your fifth wife, right? And obviously you have some kind of relational thing going on there, right? And I'm not condemning anybody that. That's actually, through all the stupidness that we stumble through and do, crazy stuff, that's how we find Jesus. We realize the wisdom of the world isn't so great, right? When we try Jesus, he says, why don't you try one wife? And also, why don't you get her saved too? Why don't you live together and have Christian kids? And you know, where I come from, Jesus says, I give you a future and a hope. Which leads me to this man named Mr. Chun. I want to talk about Mr. Chun. So he's a Cambodian man. So Cambodia is one of those countries where not a lot of gospel preached. A lot of Buddhists, and not just Buddhists and other religions, but for centuries now. It's been that way. Until just the last 30 or 40 years. And now we're beginning to see some amazing things. But when God greets the world, places that haven't known about Jesus for centuries, and there's millions upon millions of those people, that's all changing rapidly. And actually, it's a sign of the end times. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end comes. So we had this brother who just came to the Lord, he and his wife, and they were living in I'm not even sure if it was 100 square feet, but it was a little hut over a slime pit, greeny. It was in a very poor place. It was in a slum, or a slimy green pit, right? So our people would go through there and give people food and minister to them, talk to them, and the wife became quite interested, but the husband didn't want anything to do with Jesus. So it turns out he gets sick. And when he got sick, guess what happened? He died, right? And they were so, because the sisters of the church were with the woman, they prayed for him night and day and didn't seem to work. They actually had to take up half of the floor of the hut, which was over a slime pit, basically, to give him a coffin. So they put him in the coffin, right? And so one of the sisters at church had seen lots of miracles and decided to stay with this woman who just to receive Christ. And they prayed all night. And this really happened. I've met this man. Bob and I both know him. He's dead now. After 30 years. But he died, and then he died again, right? Because he got to be an old man. But he was fairly young at the time. So the sister, her pray all night long. About 5 o'clock in the morning, he wakes up. Now, they knew he was dead. I say he wakes up. Nobody knew, you know, signs of death are pretty easy. Doctor came, what their doctors were in the area. Everybody knew this guy's dead, right? He wasn't mostly dead. He's dead. So they prayed all the way through the night, and then this guy comes alive. He wakes up, comes out of the box, which shocked them. He's not sick anymore. He says, man, I'm hungry. Gets up out of this little box thing, and he says, you know, I'll take a walk. Huh? I'm going to take a walk. He hadn't walked in months. So he walks down the street, and as he's walking down the street, everybody's freaking out. It was a little village, and all the doors were slamming shut. And everybody's saying, there's a ghost out there. Well, he got about 30 yards, and he kept hearing this, and he started, it made him afraid. So he ran back to the hut, and he says, hey, there's a ghost out there. Not knowing it was him. So I've told you that story before, some of you, but it's pretty funny. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor, right? I think heaven looks at those things and just really enjoys them a whole lot, right? And that was a good ending. And there's some more serious ways people have died, which I might mention a little bit later. But so Jesus said something about keeping watch in Matthew 24, and I won't read the whole thing, but he says something about what's going to happen in the end times. So you can read that and actually know it's actually lots of things that are happening in our day are happening in this chapter and in other chapters like it. And so he just tells what's going to happen at the end. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree, and actually Israel's always been a symbol, used the fig tree as a symbol. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all the things, you know that he is near right at the door. And there's all these things he talked about earlier, which I won't read. Truly I tell you, this generation, he's talking about the generation that sees these things, will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Isn't that weird? Only the Father knows the exact hour. Not even the Son knows the exact hour when he's coming back. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So you don't want to be one of those people. Some things that we see in the scripture help us understand that it could be quite rough at the end of time. And it's important that we don't let the flood, already you can see the outlines of it. You can see how the world could be in big trouble in a very quick moment. With all the bombs and all the artillery and all the crazy things and the way the nations are today. But he says there's something that's going to happen. At the coming of the Son of Man, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill, one will be left and the other left. And he's using language they would know. Therefore, he says, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Well, as we take a look at the end times, it's just worth making a passing note. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. So how close are we to? So we know that some of the time frame for when the Lord returns, which he's coming back, has to do with the penetration of the gospel in the earth. So you don't want to get me on that subject because I'll talk for an hour. But as one who's traveled from one end of this earth to the other and understands, I've seen this coming to pass. I mentioned the Indian guy. How is this happening? Because great signs and wonders and miracles are also being released at the same time. And unlike a culture that which we don't understand our culture very well, but we're kind of a secular humanist culture at heart. You know, some people dabble in witchcraft or this or that, but not like the world. The world is a very spiritual place. People are very, very spiritual in the world. They have what we call a spiritual worldview. So when signs and wonders come to them, they respond immediately. What do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do? They come quickly, right? And even people in our culture do the same, although I think they're still a little hard and skeptical. But in this end time scenario, we have to ask ourselves then, okay, if Jesus is coming back, how close are we? Well, we know one thing. And this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and the end comes. So I don't know about trouble, signs and wonders. I mean, I don't know what trouble. I don't know about the Antichrist, all the details of that. But I do know that something weird has happened in the last 20 years that has never happened in the history of the world. There has never been more people. And by the way, Iranians and Indians and every other people group on the face of the earth, the scope of it is majestic. The scope of it is largely unknown by even the church. Unless you're a missions nerd like me and you follow such things. And the only reason why I'm a missions nerd is because I'm utterly astounded. I knew what it was like even 20 years ago before now. And now it's crazy. And if you look at a place like Iran, there are believers all over that country praying, asking, leading people to Christ. Did you know that? All over. It's not just Muslims anymore. And people are listening. And that's a little dirty secret that Iran doesn't want you to know. That thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are being converted as we speak. We know that from our own friends that have contact with them. But we also know from missionaries and people that have been in there. It's just an amazing. And it started recently, and it's happening all over the earth. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, it's happening. That means something. That means I have a watch, but I also have this other watch on the inside. So anyway, as we look just to get through so I can get to the cool part, you might see on point E it says, resurrection stories in our time. So I thought I'd mention a couple before I stop. But Jesus reveals him not only in terms of coming expectantly with signs and wonders, but he reveals himself in the scriptures. That's why this whole book's here. I use it every week. It looks kind of weird, doesn't it? It's huge. Look at all those little tabs. That's all my scriptures, right? And it's huge. You know why it's huge? Because it's got big type and I can read it easier than me. That's why. God hadn't healed my eyes yet, right? So, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to skip all the way down to C. I think some of you are relieved. So, let's just look at this. So, C on the outline, 2C. Jesus wants to be found. And here's how he's found. Just keep asking him to reveal himself. If you ask Jesus, please reveal yourself. Okay, do it with your heart. Just pray that prayer. Anybody that's got dragged in here as a relative or a friend? I'm looking all over. I can tell. All right. But I think you're glad you came. At least you can see how kooky we are. That's good. Right? But we're not normal. But it's not just because the Spirit makes us that way, because as we just can't stop smiling. We've got this heritage. And Jesus reveals himself. So look at C in your outline. Jesus wants to be found. Keep asking him to reveal himself. Just be honest. God, if you're really real, show me. That's a very dangerous prayer. But if you mean it with all your heart, you'll be surprised what happens next, right? Just ask him. And it might not happen on Tuesday if you act on Monday, but it might happen on Wednesday or 2 weeks from now or 3 weeks from now. But God remembers prayers like that, I assure you. And many people in this room are saved because they prayed a prayer like that. If you're real, tell me, right? And that's why you're here today, right? Matter of fact, Paul said, you know, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So if Christ can be seated in the heavenly realms, raised from the dead, he can raise you from the dead. He can raise you from the dead. You might not even know you're dead. You think you're already alive. But you're on the inside, if you kind of look, take note, think about your life, sometimes the best thing that happened to you is to feel dead. So you ask Jesus to come make you alive again. Two discouraged disciples at the end, this is right down the end of the sea here, were walking after he died. And Jesus concealed himself for a moment. He said, hey, I'll dine with you. I'll have dinner with you. And as they're eating, he revealed himself. I like that story because Jesus reveals himself in the strangest of ways. No one of you is the same. He reveals you in different ways, in ways you can understand. You guys that usually play soccer on Sunday, right? There'll be a believer there. Sooner or later, there'll be somebody there. And they'll stop showing up, or at least they'll be late all the time. What are you doing? Well, I'm going to church. Why would you do that? So much more fun to play. Well, he'll do that. And then, you know, he's hooked. He found something, right? He found something. I bet you there's soccer players here that are here on Easter that usually aren't here on Sunday. I'll bet you. Not condemning soccer. I love soccer. It's great. Encountering Jesus often involves simple trust. It's a D. C is not necessarily believing. We look for clarity. God looks for trust. It's sort of like, you know, I am who I am. If you care to accept it, I rose from the dead. Believe. And then I'll fill in the rest. It doesn't fill in a whole lot, other than you just got this sense that something's going on inside of you. Something's tugging at you, and you can't quite shake it. Don't shake it. Just turn. Turn to a Christian if you know one. Come to a place like this if you know. We'll be glad to tell you more. And then you start on the greatest journey of all. Not only do you encounter the risen Christ and this experience we call being born again, but you encounter the risen Christ in ways you just can't imagine. Because he really is alive. That's why I like to talk about this on Easter. All the people I've seen raised from the dead. So I'm going to end with that. And I'm going to talk about a lady that actually came to our church and spoke. Her name is Sama Habib. She's from a Muslim Asian nation. And so she actually got saved. And she started going to church. And a Muslim radical bombed the church. And she tells the story of what happened next, and it's pretty exciting because I told you I know of personally several people have been raised from the dead, and this woman is one of them. So the bomb was planted, and she said, instantly my spirit left my body and I died. When I opened my eyes, and she was a believer, I saw brilliant white light illuminating Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. His face was brighter than the sun. He was so glorious and transcending that I was blinded with an unapproachable light. Everything around me was clothed in golden light. I trembled in awe in his mighty presence, and the fear of the Lord descended upon me. Seeing the majesty and indescribable beauty of the Lord made me speechless. Yet every fiber of my being exclaimed, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," as I worshiped the worthy Lamb of God. As I lay on my face before him, it was as if Jesus could see through me, reading all the thoughts of my heart. My whole body was shaking. She was actually dead. She actually died from the bomb. I felt so unworthy, and they gave her up for dead. I felt so unworthy to be in his presence. He was revealing himself, to me, a woman. Now, in a Muslim culture, that was a big deal. But I did not know whether I would be judged or whether he would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He showed me his mercy, which surrounds his throne and triumphs over judgment. Then he asked her this question: "Do you want to go back or stay here in heaven?" Jesus asked. Then he showed me my life as if seeing snapshots of a movie. I watched myself growing up, the 19 years I lived pass in front of my eyes. After seeing the choices I had made, I realized I'd been living for my own agenda and repented. "Oh Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. All my life I've been living for myself." She's a believer, but she realizes how sinful she really was. "But it's not about me, it's all about you. As I died for you, I want to live for you. Please give me another chance to live for you. Your will be done alone." Jesus, I was shaking so much, no words could come out of my mouth, but I knew he heard my heart. Then he showed me another scene, my whole family of whom weren't saved yet. Finally, I saw myself dead from the bomb blast and then glimpsed my parents' siblings and other relatives' reactions. It broke my heart to see their pain. She could actually see them because she was in the spirit. "Oh no, they can't take it," I thought. And instantly Jesus revealed to me that they too would be in heaven one day, remind me of his promise. She'd been praying for her family. She was the first one to come to the Lord. I understood nothing I had was mine. My life and fortune, my friends, family, heaven and earth, all belonged to the Lord. All the while I was in heaven, no sound came from my mouth. I never spoke out loud. We communicated heart to heart. In heaven, I experienced joy, peace, and love overwhelming. Everything in me wanted to stay forever. After all, his presence is my home. He is my everything, Alpha and Omega. He's also a gentleman. He never forced me, but gave me the freedom to choose. As I told him my choice, that I wanted to go back to earth and be a witness for him, I was motivated by love, not a sense of duty. Jesus is the worthy Lamb who was slain to receive the reward for his suffering. I knew that I had been martyred for Jesus and that my reward would be great in heaven. Jesus is my great reward. but I also wanted to live for him. I thought he would say no, but I was wrong. It was God who put the desire in my heart to come back in my body. All right, he said, see you soon. Then he left. I thought that was odd. Immediately, a friend. Good God, be like that. Okay. Like your kids. Okay, you want to do that. Obviously, he had covering for her, but she's really messed up physically. Immediately, a wave of love washed over me. It felt so easy to talk to him, so to communicate, like a child speaking to her father. All was eternally peaceful. I no longer experienced the dimension of time. The moment I was with Jesus, I existed in the eternal present. If Jesus asked me now if I wanted to go back to earth or stay in heaven, I would never ask to come back. He's my deliverer, dearly beloved, my bridegroom, lover of my soul. She suffered a tremendous amount because when she went back into her body, she was had to fight for her life. But eventually, the Lord healed her and came back. And she told that story to us one day. It was just amazing. We also had a character named Robert McNamara. Anybody remember him? I'm not sure how many of you remember him. Robert was the average Southern California pagan, you know, just living for himself, living a good life, living on the beach, jogging on the beach, making a lot of money, doing good. I'm not sure that everybody makes money here, but I mean, he was making a lot of money, doing well. He was actually, he actually dabbled in Hollywood and was a director and that kind of thing. And his wife went to church, and there was this conspicuous Baptist church in his area, you know, which he always ran by, especially on Sunday morning, you know, didn't want any part of. His wife would go there occasionally. Right, so one fine day, he's jogging on the beach. Bam, he falls. Now, this is before he came to our church. He told me the story. He told all of us the story. He fell on the beach, face first, crushed his teeth so bad they went back into his throat. He was laying there dying, having a worse hemorrhaging and concussion, every kind of horrible thing you could imagine, right? And so while he's dead, because he actually realized he'd passed away, but he was a different kind of situation. He went to the edge of hell, literally, and he was terrified. And he could see on the one side heaven, and he could see hell on the other side, wow. Right? And I don't think everybody gets a choice like this, but evidently there must have been something going on in him that knew the Lord or was pointing toward the Lord. But that thing stamped him till the day he died, that experience was seeing what hell was like. It was so overwhelming that when I talked to him, because actually, long story short, the Lord eventually raised him. He died in the hospital, and God brought him back to life, right? And he had heard the screaming, the yelling. He was exposed to both heaven and hell. He chose heaven real quick, right? And he came back, and he couldn't even ever tell the story without crying and weeping, because there is a hell, right? And he knew it. And actually, when Mr. Chun was in that space, you know, as he died, he had never heard about Jesus one time. People came to the house to get their wife saved, right? But he had never heard about Jesus before. So a being of light came, and there were two pathways while he was in the spirit, you know. And one direction he could tell wasn't so nice. It was just full of fire and anger and something. And then this other path was full of light. This one was dark, it was light. So the voice said, you choose. So as soon as he made the choice and stepped into the light, God brought him back into his body, right? And he was asking about Jesus right away. He got back in his body, and he became one of the most powerful pastors we ever had in Cambodia. Literally, this couple living over this horrible place in a slum became some of the greatest evangelists and greatest witnesses. And people that I brought would always sit down and ask him, you know, what happened and know his story. You know, he became an incredible witness to visiting teams that we would bring, right? It was amazing. And Bob and I were in a room one time, and there were pastors from all over India. And we were there and listening to their testimonies and everything. And somehow the subject came up, and I said, well, how many of you have seen someone rise from the dead? And seven of them raised their hand. That was amazing. I didn't expect seven, right? And we just began to hear all their stories. They were just talking about how things have happened. And You know, and the one story I told you earlier was one of those stories. That the guy goes, right, and he says, okay, if Jesus is real, raise this woman from the raise my mother-in-law from the dead. But all kinds of stories. So those seven plus three or four more, you know, that we've talked about, Sama, Robert, and the lady that, what was the other one I mentioned? Oh, the Cambodian guy, Mr. Chun. So these are all witnesses. I feel it was a privilege to actually heard their story. And actually, God used it to tell this story to people all over, right? What you may not know, which is a big problem for us in our culture, is we have a secular worldview, which means that the way we see reality and truth psychologically in our culture is from a secular viewpoint moving to the spiritual. But most nations of the world have a spiritual worldview and they move toward the secular, right? Iran, interestingly enough, most of those people have a spiritual worldview. That's when why you keep hearing, given the wrong spiritual worldview, but a spiritual worldview. And they believe in all kinds of things that we would never think of. But now that the gospel's come and showed them the truth, that there's actually really angels, there are really actually ways you can be, you know, that you could actually be saved from this, that God still heals and delivers and that kind of thing. So that church is growing like crazy. So it brings us down to today. Why don't we all stand? And I'd like to have worship band come up. And we're going to have a wonderful time together. If you'd like to stay, you can stay. We have some thing for the kids out there, and we have some food out there, so you can go anytime you want. But I thought to myself today that in the room today, as I've been talking all about this risen Jesus, but what a great day to get healed. And some of you may have come to church for the first time in a long time. Maybe you've never been in a church. But maybe you have cancer. Or maybe you have a life-threatening disease of some kind, or maybe you're in pain even as you're sitting in that seat. And you couldn't wait to leave because you're in so much pain. Your back hurts or you got an injury. Maybe it's even disqualified you from work. You couldn't go to work anymore. Or maybe you're just tired of eating garbage, you know. For you, life hadn't been so great. Every once in a while, it's good. But for the most part, you know. I tell you what. I just got to say to you, whether you're sick in heart or sick in body, God has an incredible plan for you, an incredible job for you. Every one of you was created with purpose. And so at some point in time, you just have to say yes to Jesus, right? So what I'm going to do here today is I'm just going to focus on you that physically can't seem to get over whatever it is that you're sick in or of. Sounds funny, sick of, but you've got a disease or sickness. I felt the Lord spoke to me about what to do in our ministry time here, and that's to pray for the sick. By sick, I don't mean that you're half dead, you dragged in here, and you got some doctor told you you're going to die. We might have three or four of you like that. But others of you just may have a serious disease or an illness, and you never stop to think that the doctors have been okay, but I can't seem to get over this. Or I'm afraid. I'd like to get over this early before I have to go to the hospital. So what we do is we pray for the sick all the time. We see a fair number of people healed. Why do we see a fair number of people healed? Well, number one, we believe they could be healed. Number two, Jesus heals. If you follow his life on earth, that's what he did. So we just do what Jesus did. I don't care how long it's been. Maybe you've got a back injury. Maybe there's an issue with your eyes. Maybe there's something in your hearing. Maybe there's a disease that nobody knows about that you have. Maybe there's something else. And maybe it's made you a little hopeless today. So I'd like to pray for you. We would like to pray for you. We're not going to do much. You can out. There's all kinds of food that'll be out there. You can be reunited with your kids. Take you 5 minutes maybe. Both members and non-members. People that are new to our church, your first day here. By the way, first day people, maybe first week people, it's amazing how God greets you here, especially if you have something that needs to move, and almost all of us do, some obstacle, some healing that's necessary, some situation. There might be another situation. Maybe your marriage is in trouble and you're here alone. Maybe something else. Why don't you give Jesus a chance tonight? It'll only take you 5 minutes. We're not going to be here all day. Food will wait if you want to stay or you got a meal or whatever. Just take a moment. We promise we won't lasso you with a rope. And some of you, and keep you here and tie you down. And some of you have been with us a long time, but you never came to get prayer. Why don't you come to prayer on Easter Sunday and see what happens? So if that's you, come to the front. And I'd like a bunch of people to come to the front to help us pray as well. Just come right here. Just line up along here. It's okay. Don't be afraid. I only bite on Tuesday. This is Sunday, so don't worry. You'll be okay. Lord, I want to ask you as people come up, and some are going to come up a little late because they don't know what to think of this. I pray every person that comes up would meet the resurrected Jesus in the way they need to meet him. And I pray the ministry teams that we have up here, and as we pray for people, I pray for miracles to happen. And if you don't have the courage to come up here right now, I just pray for you right now. Just put your hands up. In the name of Jesus, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord heal you today on this Easter Sunday. May the Lord make things different. May the Lord transform your situation. Lord, I got my hands up. I'm saying I need a change. Here they are. Lord, here I am. I know I haven't been here in a while, or maybe I've been here every day, but I still need a change. I pray on this Resurrection Sunday, you'd resurrect dreams and hopes and visions and health and finances and in every way, Lord. I pray, God, you would move. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.